This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Praise God. All right, so here is the title of our series that we're starting today. And our series is titled, God's Wonderful Grace. And His grace is wonderful. And we're going to see just how wonderful it actually is in this series. And today in part one, as it is there at the bottom, if you can read it, in part one, what I want to do is I want to give you proof that grace is the gospel. I know some people think that grace is part of the gospel. I know some people think that grace is a topic within the gospel, a subject that you study as part of the gospel. But I want to submit to you today that grace is the very gospel itself. And I'm going to prove it to you today. You know, that's something very different. When you think something is part of something, you don't see it as the whole. You don't see it as this is it. But when you understand that something is the very thing itself, then your perspective changes. And so this is why we need to see that grace is the very gospel. It's not just part of the gospel. It's not just an aspect of the gospel. It's not just a subject, a topic. It is actually the very gospel itself, grace. Amen. And so we're going to read a portion of scripture from the book of Acts. But before we do that, I want to give you a little bit of background about what we're about to read. And so this is Paul the Apostle writing here. And he is basically writing his farewell address to those in the church at Ephesus. He is specifically addressing the elders of the church, the leadership of the church, but of course it's for everyone in the church. And so he's writing his farewell knowing that he wouldn't see them again, because he knew he was on his way to Jerusalem, led by the Spirit of God, he believed, and he knew that his fate would be determined there, that he wouldn't be coming back to visit those in the church at Ephesus. And so in his heart, as his final address to them, he actually writes several things, but one of the key things that he focuses on, one of the main points in his farewell address, is the fact that he warns them against false teachers and false doctrines. And he makes a big point of that, as you're about to see. And because, can you imagine, he's not going to see them again. So this is the last thing he gets to say to them. There's no such thing as X, as Twitter, as social media, as text, as FaceTime, as phones, or anything like that. It's just pure writing, and that's it. He's not going to see them again. And so one of the things that he makes a point of doing is telling them, you now have the gospel. I've taught you the gospel. And in actual fact, he says the gospel of the grace of God. This is how we know the grace is the gospel. And he tells them there's going to be people coming claiming to be teachers of the gospel. They're going to bring strange doctrines to you. And he says, do not receive them. Test the spirits. Test the doctrine against what I've taught you. And make sure that you don't get led astray. That's in essence what he's doing in the portion that we're about to read. So let's read from Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24. Watch what he says here. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. In other words, this is how I feel the Spirit of God is leading me. And he says, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. So with that, basically he's saying, I'm not going to see you again. Then he says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. In other words, God has used different prophetic people and prophetic words to tell me that when I get there, I'm going to be put in prison and I'm going to go through many trials and tribulations. So he knew what was coming. And this is all for the gospel's sake. Then he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. In other words, I know my mission and I'm not bothered by these things. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. In other words, I know that I'm going to die eventually. I'm going to face martyrdom. And he says, and that's fine, because my life to me doesn't mean as much as the gospel. You'll see that now. So then he says, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. And watch what he says that ministry is: to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Look at that real carefully. Regardless of what translation you look at, he calls the gospel of the grace of God. He doesn't just call it the gospel of God. He calls it the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, Paul himself right here reveals to us that grace is the very gospel. Do you see that? He makes it clear. And so this is the apostle that God used to write more than three quarters of the New Testament. He is the one that he gave absolute revelation of gospel truth. And now he says, my ministry, my mission given to me from God is this: to share with you about the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, his emphasis was on teaching the grace of God, because the grace of God is the very gospel of God. How do we need this back in teaching today? People have taken out grace and they say, I'm preaching the gospel. And all they do is preach about money. Give and you will receive. Give to me and, you know, give me $58 and 58 blessings will come your way. Or, you know, come and you want to be healed? Well, here's the donation plate. Give to God sacrificially and you will be healed. And all these strange doctrines called gospel, but there is no grace in it. And then those who say that they have grace just have grace as a topic, as a subject, as an aspect of the gospel. In other words, this is one of many different things that the gospel consists of. And yet the apostle Paul himself here said, grace is the very gospel of God. Amen. So we need to, and I know that in the last decade or so, God has been restoring the purity of the gospel to the church. And those who receive it, their lives have been transformed. I am one of them. I trust that you are one of them. That's why you are here with us today. I don't despise anything else that happened before that. But as I said, I'm just glad that I'm not there anymore, because grace is the very gospel. Amen. And so one of the things that you are going to see is that in his writings, Paul the Apostle consistently emphasizes God's grace as the gospel. Why is that? Because he knew that grace is the gospel. Amen. It's the very gospel itself. In that same chapter, in verse 32, look at what he says here. He says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Look at that. Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Look at that real carefully. So this is his final goodbye. He's now saying, this is it, my final statement. And he says, I am commending you to the word of God's grace. He could have just said, I'm commending you to the word of God. He could have just said, you know, I'm commending you to God. But he specifically makes a point of saying, I am commending. In other words, I am leaving you with this final thought, and this is what I want you to focus on. It's the very word of God's grace. Amen. And then he says, and he qualifies it, that it's that very word of grace that will build you up, and it will help you see the inheritance that you have in Jesus. In other words, the word of grace, the word of the grace of God, helps us see our true identity and our true inheritance in Jesus. Amen. It is so powerful. And I mean, remember, this is his final farewell to them. He was very close to them. He literally birthed that church and planted that church. And it was a mega church. Timothy, as far as I understand, took over the church. And even writing to Timothy as the pastor of that church, he emphasizes the very grace of God. Where are those preachers today? You know, we hear a lot about a mixture of law and grace. Preachers, you know, have grace, you know, kind of like a spice in their sermon. But their sermon is not grace itself. It's just spiced with a little grace. They mix law and grace and make it sound like that's the gospel. And yet Paul says here, it is the very word of his grace. So two different times in his farewell, we see how he emphasizes and he has a heart for the very grace of God. And you know, he does the same thing with the Galatian church. But I want to show you something else here that he addresses with those in the church in Galatia. Because what had happened in the Galatian church is that he made the same warning to them and he taught them the same gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. And so he warned them about the same thing, that false teachers would come. They would start mixing old covenant law with new covenant grace and present that as the gospel. They would tell them, you know, you still have to live by the law. You still have to relate to God by law. You have to mix law and grace now. And you still have to follow the commandments. You still have to earn and deserve God's blessing and favor. But you still have God's undeserved blessing and favor. I mean, that sounds like a schizophrenic gospel, doesn't it? On the one hand, they tell you one thing, and on the other hand, they tell you the very opposite. But yet they present that as the gospel. And so many in the body of Christ, that is what they are hearing. You know, for a season, and I'm talking about a few years, I actually intentionally stopped watching Christian television. Not because I hate it, not because I don't support it. I think it's important. But it's because there was so much mixture and so much of this prosperity gospel and this name it and claim it gospel, this word of faith gospel, that it became like a commercial thing. It became like, you know, the gospel is just one more thing that can benefit you if you apply it correctly in your life. And we didn't hear about Jesus. We didn't hear about the finished work of the cross. We didn't hear about the grace of God, about the gospel of the grace of God. And so now I see there's a restoration happening. More and more preachers are starting to really realize that grace is the very gospel. But what happened with these Galatians is that they had people who were doing that to them. And many of them were going back to living under the law. Many of old covenant law. Many of them were going back to relating to God by law. In other words, by their merit and their performance. In other words, God favors me when I'm good, when I behave good and when I do good. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But, you know, this is how people determine their relationship with God. And that's the very opposite of the grace of God. And so this is what was happening in the Galatian church. And look at what Paul says to them in Galatians 1 verse 6. He says, I marvel, and he's not talking about the movie series, okay? He's talking about just being baffled, just being amazed in the wrong way. He says, I marvel that you are turning away, see, turning away so soon from him who called you. Watch what he says next. In the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, let's keep that there for a moment because I want to point out a few things here. Look carefully at what he says there. So there were people and teachers who came amongst them who were doing what he warned the Ephesians not to allow to happen in the church. And they were preaching a mixture of law and grace. They were trying to get them back under law. And he said, and many of them were turning away. They were turning back. They were listening to them. And he says, I am just amazed. I am freaked out, if I can put it that way, that so many of you, so soon after hearing gospel truth, the gospel of the grace of God, that you are actually stepping back and going to a different gospel. Now look at that. In that statement, real carefully, watch it with me. Paul doesn't include grace in the gospel. He equates the gospel with grace. Do you see that? He says, in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So look at that real carefully. I'm going to make my statement again. Paul doesn't include grace in the gospel because it is the gospel. And this is why he equates the gospel with grace, because grace is the gospel. Do you see that? That's exactly what he does there. They are one and the same. And you see, this is one of the reasons why yours truly is so passionate about preaching gospel truth, about preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And I assure you, I'm not the only voice doing that. There are many voices. God is raising up many a believer, many a preacher and a teacher. And I assure you, some of us pay a heavy price for that because of, you know, how people judge, what people say, and how they, you know, try and turn people against us. Even the best of them insult us publicly and from their platforms, you know, say what they say. But we need to keep on persisting in preaching gospel truth. Praise God for people like Andrew Womack, Joseph Prince, Creflo Dollar, who have these big platforms, these public platforms, who are preaching the same gospel truth. Amen. And I assure you, we are amongst those as well, in Jesus' name. But I keep hearing more and more actually embracing. I mean, before I got a revelation of the gospel of grace, I too was preaching a mixture and called it the gospel. And notice, Paul says that that is a different gospel. In other words, it's not the legitimate gospel that God intended for us to preach, which is the grace of Christ. Amen. And so look at in Colossians again. Let's read verse 4 to 6 now from the New Living Translation and watch what he says. He says, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard," watch us, "the truth of the good news." In other words, the truth of the gospel. And then he says here in verse 6, "This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth," and here he says it, "about God's wonderful grace." See that? Once more, he equates grace with gospel. He doesn't refer to it as an aspect, as a topic, as a subject. He refers to it as the very gospel itself. Amen. Powerful, praise God. You see, and this is what we need to remember, that grace and gospel are one and the same. Amen. Not something separate or something additional. It's not an add-on. It's the very gospel itself. Now you would say, well, you know, why would people do that? Why would they not preach it as gospel truth? Well, because you see, the legalist, those who like to preach legalism, old covenant law, they like the control that they have over people. They like to have the ability to manipulate people like they do. Because you can only manipulate people when you tell them that they're in some kind of bondage, that they are failing somehow, that they are not meeting the standard somehow. Because then they'll keep coming back to your repentance calls and to your, you know, get it fixed and get it right, altar calls and messages. But when we preach gospel truth, people see the freedom. They fall in love with God, not because they have to, but because they want to. And then they will come back anyway. Amen. You see, a believer cannot say that they know or understand the gospel unless they understand the wonderful grace of God. Because grace is the gospel. Can I have an amen from somebody? It is so true. Amen. So to preach Jesus is to preach grace. Can we say that based on what we've seen so far? Yes, we can. To preach Jesus is to preach grace, because grace is the gospel. And in actual fact, in John chapter 1, we don't have it on the screen, but if you go read that whole chapter, especially the first 16 verses or so, you will see that it tells us right there that Jesus, grace, is actually the very person of Jesus, who is the gospel. Amen. And so to preach Jesus is to preach grace. Let's have a look at Colossians 1:6 again from the Passion Translation this time. And it's going to show us that. Watch what he says here. This is the wonderful message that is being spread everywhere, powerfully changing hearts throughout the earth, just like it has changed you. Every believer of this good news bears the fruit of eternal life as they experience the reality of God's grace. See that? You can only really experience salvation in Jesus, redemption in Jesus, when you experience the reality of God's grace. Now, you know, in my BG days, as I call it, before grace days, I believe that I was saved. I believe that I received salvation in Jesus. But because I was taught, and I was in an environment that taught a mixture of law and grace, I always felt uncertain and insecure in my relationship with God. Because, you know, I would hear about how I have His unmerited favor. But then I would hear five other points, how I wasn't measuring up, what else I had to do to prove myself and to earn and deserve greater blessings from God. And that always had me, you know, kind of running in a hamster wheel. And this is sadly what it does when we mix old covenant law with new covenant grace. But here Paul tells them that, you know, when you experience the reality of God's grace, in other words, that's the gospel truth, then we will be truly changed. We will be truly living and experiencing what God intended for us to experience. But there again, we see that to preach Jesus is to preach grace. Amen. And then, of course, another point that we have seen so far today is that to call someone to faith is to call them into grace. So if I'm going to present the gospel to someone and then invite them to receive salvation in Jesus, what I'm also then doing is I'm inviting them into grace. I'm inviting them to receive the very grace of God, because that's what it means to call someone to faith. Does that make sense? Let me show you this. Acts chapter 13, verses 42 and 43. We're going to read this from the NIV translation. Watch what it says. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. So they were preaching where the Jewish people were. And they were so intrigued by their teaching, because they were preaching gospel truth, as you'll see in a moment, about the grace of God. They actually said to them, please come back next week to church and teach us some more. Verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, watch this, who talked with them and urged them to continue, what does it say next? In the grace of God. See, grace is the gospel. I mean, imagine this. I've had that happen to me before when I've ministered. This is that you go and people hear gospel truth and they're so intrigued, they're so hungry for more of gospel truth, that you can preach your message, close the service, say goodbye, and as you're walking out, these people are following you, saying, can I just have a quick word? Can I just ask you a quick question? And they just want more there, because they realize this is truth and they're hungry. I mean, it's wonderful to see that. I used to do that. When I heard a preacher who taught something that just touched me deep, I would see if I could speak to them, get them to lay hands on me, because I just wanted more. And this is what they were doing And as they followed, it says, Paul and Barnabas, as they were leaving the synagogue, it says, you know, they asked them, what can we do? What should we be doing? Give us more until, you know, we can't wait for next week. Give us homework until we see you next week. And Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. In other words, this is the gospel. So when you call someone to faith, you call them into the grace of God. So if you are saying, I live by faith, you know, faith is how I operate in my relationship with God. Then you might as well say, I live in the grace of God, and grace is how I operate in my relationship with God. Because that's what Paul and Barnabas did with these new followers, or these people who were about to receive salvation in Jesus. Amen. It's powerful stuff. Now think about this. These were Jews. These were people who had converted to Judaism. What is Judaism all about? It's about old covenant law. They are supposed to be living, relating to God by law. And they realized that things had changed at the cross. Relating to God by law was done before the cross. You know, at the cross, it was finished. And beyond the cross, we relate to God by grace. You see, it's two different operating systems. It's two different ways of relating to God. And you cannot take a little bit of each and blend them and say, this is gospel truth. This is how you relate to God, which is so many in Christendom and so many a preacher and teacher do. I used to do that. They mix law and grace and say, this is the gospel. In other words, yes, you are saved by grace. Yes, God loves you, but you better be doing this. You better not be doing this. And you better be careful because you can lose your salvation. You can go to hell. And this. And my question is, are you telling me that what Jesus did through the finished work of the cross is not as powerful as what Adam and Eve did at the fall, that it can still swing you right back and cause you to go to hell again? Really? No, the cross was more than enough, and it's by grace. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. It is given to us because we don't earn or deserve it. Amen. I mean, it's just powerful, and there's so much that I want to say, but I've got to watch time here. And so another point that I want to highlight here is that to resist the gospel is to fall from grace. Someone who resists grace will obviously negate grace. In other words, if they resist the grace of God as the gospel, they're also going to not enjoy and live in grace, because grace is the gospel. And in actual fact, Paul made that very point to the Galatians, and he said to them, if you resist the gospel, you're actually going to fall from grace. Watch this in Galatians 5, verse 4. Again, from the NIV here, okay? He says, you who are trying to be justified by the law, he's talking about the old covenant law, have been alienated from Christ. In other words, you are secluded, separated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. See? You cannot relate to God by law and grace. You cannot mix law and grace. Both are all or nothing systems. Either you relate to God by law or you relate to God by grace. And you cannot relate to God by a mixture of law and grace. That is actually more harmful than even just relating to God by law. Right? And he says here to them, if you resist gospel truth, you're actually going to fall from grace. In other words, grace is higher than law. And if you try and relate to God by law, you basically have to fall from grace to achieve that. Why would we want to not relate to God by grace? Amen. So to resist the gospel is to fall from grace, because now you have to relate to God by your merit, by your performance. You have to earn and deserve everything. And if we could do that, then Jesus would not have been necessary. It's because we cannot that God sent his son, Jesus. Amen. So that then leads me to my next point, which I've already touched. And that is that there are two ways of relating to God in the Bible. You could call them two operating systems, law and grace. Under the old covenant, the operating system was the law, the Ten Commandments, and the 603 commandments around that, making it a total of 613. And as long as they fulfilled and lived by those commandments, they had God's blessing and favor. That's the law. So it was all about merit and performance. It was all about earning and deserving. And the only reason why God gave us that, to show us that we cannot in and of ourselves. The new covenant, its operating system is grace. That's why it's called the gospel of the grace of God. We relate to God by grace. Grace means you cannot earn it or deserve it. It is the unmerited favor of God. All you need is humility. Whereas here, pride would rule because people would boast in what they could achieve, what they had done. Here we can boast for nothing except what Jesus has done for us. Amen. And when we do that, we position ourselves for God's blessing and favor, because that's what grace is. Amen. You know, in my younger days, before going into ministry, I was in the IT field. I was a developer of sorts, and I did a little bit of IT support and that kind of thing. I was learning how to program, and in actual fact, I had the position of a system administrator. But I remember in my early days, the first computer I had DOS as its operating system. How many of you even know what I'm talking about? You'll have to Google it. DOS, D-O-S. It stands for Disk Operating System. And it was basically the green prompt with a little flashing underscore. And you would type every command and enter, and then the computer would do what you had just told it to do. But DOS was very strict. It was very specific. It was command-based. And if you didn't do it just right, it failed. You failed. Then came out Windows. And Windows was more flexible. You could resize your windows. You could minimize them. You could open a few at the same time. And if you made a little boo-boo here and there, it was okay. You could undo and go back and that kind of thing. You see, this is how you can liken the two. It's an illustration, a metaphor, if you will. The law is very strict. It is command-driven and it is specific. And if you fail at one, you're guilty of failing all of it, as James says. Whereas grace is not about our merit or our performance. It's about the provision God makes for us in Jesus. Amen. That's why we have his blessing and favor. And so to take the two, I mean, I was trying to think of it when I was putting this together. If I try to take DOS and try to take Windows and blend them together and come up with an operating system, I assure you it's going to be no good. It's going to fail because you cannot do that. But yet that's what people try and do with the gospel. You cannot. This is why in Romans 7, it tells us that when we died in Jesus at the cross, our old man was crucified. We died to that old operating system and we were born anew to the new operating system. Praise God for that. Amen. And so we have to choose one or the other. They cannot be mixed or blended. And they are both all or nothing systems. And you will see that in the series as we study it. That's exactly what Paul says to us. Now we're going to end off by reading a portion of scripture here, and we're going to read it from the Passion Translation. And you know, it's amazing how legalists try and discredit the Passion Translation. It's a paraphrase translation. Of course, it's going to sound modern, But some of them have said, oh, you know, see how they twist things and they call it the grace translation. No, it isn't. I looked at it and I appreciate it for what it is. Because I think one thing it does is it helps our modern day people understand gospel truth a lot easier. And so Galatians 1 verse 6 to 9, we're going to read it from the Passion Translation. And he's basically going to clarify and say everything that I've explained so far. Okay, watch what he says here. He says, I am shocked over how quickly you have strayed away from the Anointed One. He's talking about Jesus and salvation in Jesus. In other words, grace, who called you to himself by his loving mercy. I am frankly astounded, watch this, that you now embrace a distorted gospel. How many of you would appreciate if I taught a distorted gospel? I mean, that's what happened here with these people. Then he says, and he qualifies what that is. He says, that is a fake gospel. How many of us hate fake news? How much more would we hate a fake gospel? He says, that is simply not true. And he's going to show us what that is, okay? He says, there is only one gospel, the gospel of the Messiah. Yet you have allowed those, watch this, who mingle law with grace to confuse you with lies. See that? So someone who teaches a mixture of law and grace ends up teaching lies to you because they're not teaching gospel truth. Then he says, anyone who comes to you with a different message than the grace gospel, look at that, that you have received will have the curse of God come upon them. This is powerful and scary at the same time. For even if we or an angel appeared before you to give you a different gospel than what we have already proclaimed, God's curse will be upon them. I will make it clear, anyone, no matter who they are, that brings you a different gospel than the grace gospel. It doesn't matter which translation you read and look at the original. He says the gospel of grace. Then the grace gospel that you have received, let them be condemned and cursed. Isn't that just a sobering, powerful portion of scripture? I mean, Paul himself basically makes it so clear. Number one, that grace is the gospel. Number two, if you mix law and grace, it is actually so deadly that it brings a curse upon someone. And you know, I remember around the end of 2009, beginning of 2010, is when God just kind of took me out of the environment where I was. He took me all the way to the other side of the United States, California, San Diego. And he kept me there for almost 2 years. And in those 2 years, he literally shared the gospel of the grace of God with me. My mind was renewed. My eyes were opened. And I began to see gospel truth. I cried so many days. I was able to share with my wife. We both embraced this gospel truth and our lives were radically changed and transformed. And you know, I had to reach a point where I had to say to myself and to those I influenced, I've been getting this wrong. I've been doing this wrong. Now I'm going to do it right. Stay with me and you'll be blessed with gospel truth. Don't stay with me, you'll miss out. And so it's been. But my point is that we cannot afford to continue preaching a mixture of law and grace, preaching something that is other than the grace of God. Amen. Now I know that there are extremes on both sides. I know that there are those who preach what I call greasy grace, a grace that, you know, a licentious grace, where people think, you know, well, it's just a license to sin. We don't preach that. Some people may have accused us and have said we preach hyper grace, ultra grace, and whatever kind of grace they want to call it. We don't. We preach gospel truth. And I'm going to show you that in this series. We're going to get into all the different intricacies and specifics so that your heart will be solidly established in gospel truth in the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. You know, from that portion we've just read, what many call gospel today is a mixture of old covenant law with new covenant grace. So what they did it to them there, it's still being done today, even to a greater degree in some circles. Amen. And so here we have seen what Paul said about that. In that portion we've just read, and when this is available, you can go and rewind it. In actual fact, once we're done here, you can go back and rewind it and watch it and listen to it again or whatever. But in that portion we've just read from the Passion Translation, what Paul actually says about those who preach a mixture of law and grace, he says five specific things. Firstly, he calls it a distorted gospel. Do you remember that? Secondly, he says it leads people astray from the truth. Remember he said that? Thirdly, he said that it makes them believe something that is not true. He says they're telling you lies. And then fourthly, he said that it confuses them. They were confused. And then fifthly, which is the worst of all, he says it brings condemnation and curse. He says people who preach that, let them be condemned and cursed. Now, why would we want to continue down that road? It wouldn't benefit us. Not because out of fear or anything, because we are literally going against gospel truth. We are preaching something other than Jesus and the finished work of the cross, something other than the grace of God. Amen. And that is not God's heart. But anyway, why would anyone want to live their lives and their faith and their devotion with God that way? And as I said, around 2009, 2010, God literally had to take me out of the environment that I was in, because otherwise it wouldn't have happened. I was in extreme bondage there to a mixture of law and grace. And that's the way it would be. He had to take me out and do that. I didn't even realize what he was doing until 2 years later when I realized what he had done. But that's the wonderful mercy and the grace of God. Amen. And I trust that as we continue with the series next week, that you will begin to receive, because now we've set a foundation today. We're going to get into the intricacies and specifics of the wonderful gospel of the grace of God. Amen. All right. And then, of course, wonderful saints, I want to remind you today that it is your generosity, your generous support that helps us continue doing what we do. And I know that some of you have been investing for a long time in the work of the gospel. And I assure you, the lives changed. One life changed is worth everything we've done. Amen. And so remember, go to newcreationchurchsa.com/give, or just go there and click on give. There is also a QR code right here, which you can scan with another device, and it will take you right there. It is safe, it is secure, and so we thank you for doing that. So may the Lord bless you abundantly as you sow seed today, and may the harvest that comes back to you be a bumper crop in Jesus' name. And if you receive that, say amen.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.